Well, let's turn to the Word of God now, and we're going to continue to look at this Gospel of Mark and the Lord's work. It supremely shows the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he did. That's what it's concentrating upon. It's concentrating upon him as the bondservant of his Father, who came to serve, willingly serve his Father and to do his Father's will. And his prime objective during the 3 years of his ministry anyway, his prime objective during those 3 years is to preach the word of God, to proclaim the word to the people, to bring the people back to the truth of God. They wandered far away from the true meaning of the word of God. The Pharisees have filled their heads with additions to the word of God, their traditions and their increase on what the word of God says, so that they're far, far away from what the word of God is actually teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ's first ministry is to bring them back to the truth. And that's what he is doing. He's going and preaching the word of God. I mean, we might think that his prime ministry was to heal people and to raise people from the dead, but that is not true. That is not true. That was something that he did out of mercy and love and compassion, but his prime objective was the preaching of that great word of God so that souls may be saved. You may heal somebody one day, but they will die ultimately, won't they? And then the Bible says the judgment, and then they have to face their God, and their eternity will depend on not you healing them physically, not you feeding them physically and caring for their bodily needs, but whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That will determine their eternal destiny. And if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever happens in this world is irrelevant, because for all eternity they will languish in hell and pay for their sins in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ did not neglect their bodily needs. He fed them when they were hungry. He healed them when they were sick. He raised them from the dead to show his power and his authority over all things. He cast out demons and freed them from demons to show that he has the power to set them free from all that inflicts them, especially their sins. But his main objective was the preaching of the word. And he went everywhere preaching the word. And we know that because the Lord Jesus Christ himself says this. He has been casting out demons. And verse 35 of chapter 1, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you,'" because they want to have more miracles. They want to see what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" See, his ministry, that his main, the main purpose of his ministry, those 3 years working for his Father, was the preaching of the word, so that people would understand the truth and come back to the truth. And he was ultimately the only person qualified to do this, because he is God himself. And therefore, when he talks, it is the word of God. He is called the word because he is the giver of the word. All the words of God come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And his words lead to the way and show the way. They are the truth. There is no error in them because he is God, free from all error. And he is the life. His words bring life, life eternal. And it's those words that you need, friends. You need to read the word of God. You need to study the word of God. You need to delve into it, to seek the Lord for yourself if you do not know him. You need to understand what God is saying to you and what the Lord Jesus Christ is communicating to you so that you can come to salvation in him. Well, let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ has for his disciples and for those today, what he is striving to teach them. And he is giving the opportunity to teach on this subject by the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as he went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.'" So here he is showing them the true importance of the Sabbath, how it relates to them and how they relate to it. What is the Sabbath all about? That is what he is striving through this to educate his disciples in, so that they will understand and they will be able to continue the work and preach the truth when he is gone, but also the people, so that they will understand the Sabbath and appreciate the Sabbath and use the Sabbath properly and wisely, because it is a commandment of God. And this is what the world has forgotten, hasn't it? It is a commandment of God. It is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments of God, those moral laws of God laid down by a moral God. And therefore, they never change. They cannot change. He does not change in his moral nature, does he? He is holy and pure and always will be holy and pure. And therefore, those 10 laws and all that they represent and all that they mean, those 10 laws never change. They are the moral law of God. And therefore, the fourth commandment is a law of God. And in breaking that law and not using that law aright, we are breaking the laws of God. And we are guilty. Guilty before God and condemned by that law. And if we break one, we break all. We are guilty of breaking the laws of God, the Bible says. So what does he want to teach them first? Well, the first thing he wants to teach them is found in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And what does he mean by this? Well, the Pharisees are those people who live by the outward observance of the law and the teachings and the ordinances and the ceremonies that are laid down by God. I mean by that, they try and satisfy their desire to justify themselves before God by a strict observance to the law. But the law was not enough for them. And so that they have added their traditions on, their own take on the law, and the additions to the law, traditions that they say we have to keep as well. And the Jews had to keep, so that they can then try and make themselves more appealing to God, more righteous in God's eyes. That's their aim, and that's their purpose. And they live by these strict traditions and rules and regulations that they have added to the word of God. They tithe to the nth degree. If they've got some mint or cumin in their garden, you know, they're growing herbs to add to their food, they will even tie a tenth of those herbs to the Lord. Absolutely ridiculous, but that's the degree that they will go to try and prove themselves to God and try and be righteous before God's eyes. They totally neglect the important things of the law: love and compassion and mercy and true godliness, which comes from knowing God and from loving God and obeying God, they totally neglect those. They wouldn't help this man, would they? They're even plotting on the Lord's day how they can kill the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that is a right thing to do on the Lord's day, but it's not a right thing to feed yourself on the Lord's day. Utter nonsense. But that is how they have twisted the law of God, and that is how they have manipulated the law of God with their own traditions and with their own laws of what is right and what is wrong. So when the disciples go through this field of grain and start picking ears of them, and that is lawful. The word of God allows the Hebrews to be able to, if they are hungry, to take just enough to feed themselves from the fields. When they see them doing that on the Lord's day, their traditions say that's work. But it's not. As far as the word of God is concerned, our lawful employment that we are paid for is our work, not feeding ourselves or feeding others. That's doing good. That's doing good to ourselves that we need it and doing good to others. And so the Lord applies it by taking them to David. When David was hungry, he was starving, him and his men, they went into the house of the Lord and they took the showbread, which is laid there for the priests. It's there set aside for the priests, and they ate it. And according to their laws, it was not right, and they shouldn't have done it. But according to God, that was perfectly okay, because he was starving, he needed food. And that was the important thing. And the Lord applies it by saying this: the Sabbath was not made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. You see, the Sabbath was never given to us to be a straitjacket. It was never given to us to punish us. And it was never given to us to earn our righteousness before God, so that we have to keep it to the nth degree to be able to please God and to save ourselves. It was never given for those purposes. In fact, the whole of the law of God was never given for those purposes. They were given for us, for our blessing and for our help, for our guidance, so that we know what is right and what is wrong, to help us and to give us the opportunity to do what the Lord wants us to do and to please him. And failure to do that, it is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we never, ever, 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 ever will be righteous before our God by our own means. We will always fail. We will always break his laws. And we need a savior. We need one who can save us and one who can redeem us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to show them here. The Sabbath was made for man, and man not made for the Sabbath. And there's an important point that we have to learn here. You see, keeping the Sabbath is not given to us, friends, so that we can be righteous before God, so that we can prove ourselves before God, so that God will look upon us and save us because we come to church on the Sabbath. That is wholly something that has been made up by man. That's how so many churches function, don't they? Look at the Roman Catholics. Look at the High Church of England. Look at the majority of the Methodists and so forth. So many people going to church today, singing the praises of God, sitting under God's word for no other reason that they want to prove themselves to God, that they think by doing that, they will be righteous in God's eyes. The rest of the week, who cares? Who cares what they get up to? Who cares what they do? There's nothing for God, because they don't know God. They're not doing this out of love for God. They're doing it out of love for themselves and trying to earn something for themselves. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to church on the Sabbath. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that to some extent God is to some degree pleased when people come and they even in the most basic sense observe the Sabbath by coming into his house and singing his praises. But what's important is our hearts, friends. What's important to God is why we are doing it. Why are we in the house of God? Why are we here today? That's what's really important to God. Have we come because we love God? Have we come because we want to show our gratitude to God? Have we come because we want to obey his word? Yes, absolutely. Out of love. Have we come because we want to hear his word and seek a blessing from our God? Or have we come because we think in some distorted way it will merit something from God and get something from God? There was a very rich man who had a child, a son, only one son, very precious to him and his wife. He was a very rich man and he did everything for this son. He lavished every good thing upon his son that he could think of. Son never had to work a day of his life. And he grew up despising his father, absolutely despising him. Wasn't a good son at all. His father loved him. And as soon as he got the opportunity, he left his father and he went out and he had an allowance, a very, very good allowance, a lot of money. It was paid every year to him. And he just wasted it. He wasted it on wine, women and song, fast cars, parties, holidays, just pleasing himself. And then he got wind that his father was ill, had a heart problem, and he didn't have much longer to live. And it was his father's birthday. Now, for many years, he had never, ever been to a birthday party for his father. Never bought a present for him, not even sent him a card. But he decided he would go this time. And he went and he brought a card and he bought a present and he took them to his father, and his father was over the moon. Couldn't believe it. There was his son. Just the happiest thing. It had made his day to see his son again and to have his son there at his party. But while he talked to his son, something became very evident. His son was only there because he feared that if he didn't turn up, he might be written out of the will. He might lose his inheritance. He was only there for that reason. Didn't really love his father at all. Didn't really care about his father. His father could die as far as he was concerned. He just wanted the inheritance. See, nice to see his son, wasn't it? But he wasn't there for the right reasons, was he? And if we are not here for the right reasons, then do you really think that God is pleased? That God looks upon us just because we turn up and sing the hymns? That God will save us because we do that? That that will wipe out our debt, all our sins and all the wickedness of our lives? And all the rest of our days that we spend using and abusing what God has given us on ourselves, would it just wipe out the debt, friends? Of course not. The only way our debt can be wiped out is through a Savior, one who can take that debt and pay that debt for us so that we can be saved and made new and start afresh with our God, having a new life as one of his children, and having a new nature, wanting to love him and serve him and glorify him. The Sabbath was made for man, so that we can show our God how much we love him. The second thing we read here is this. Verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees had taken this upon themselves. They had decided that they were the lords of the Sabbath. Oh, they acknowledged God in a tertiary way. They paid lip service to God, but their hearts were far from him. Read the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches itself. They come, they worship him with their lips, but God looks upon the heart. He hears the words, of course he does. But if they are not matched by a heart of love for him and respect for him, then what are they, friends? They're just words, aren't they? And the Pharisees are like this. And they have decided what the Sabbath will mean. They have decided that they will control the Sabbath with their rules and regulations. What they think is right and what they think is not right. So when the disciples eat those grains of corn, according to their traditions, to their laws, not to the law of God, the law of God only prohibits working for payment on the Sabbath, or working in our normal field of employment, working for ourselves. It does not prohibit feeding ourselves and looking after ourselves and looking after our family and looking after those who are with us. We're going to see that in a few minutes. According to their laws, it was wrong. So who is the Lord of the Sabbath as far as the Pharisees are concerned? Is it God and his word? No. If they had stuck to God's word, they wouldn't have gone wrong, would they? They would still be recognizing and obeying God as the Lord of the Sabbath. But they had decided what was right and wrong on the Sabbath. They had decided it was their laws, their rules, their regulations that was important on the Sabbath. What is the Lord Jesus Christ showing them? No, not at all. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and they must obey him, and they must do what he wants. The Sabbath is his day, you see. Yes, it was given for man, but it's his day, and it's given for man so that man can keep that fourth commandment and keep it for him. You see, it's not given so that we can do what we like on the Sabbath. That means that we're the Lord of the Sabbath, doesn't it? If I say, oh, well, God has given me the Sabbath, I won't do any work, I'll just take my ease. Now, what shall I do? Let's see. I'll go down to the park and I'll buy an ice cream and I'll laze around in the sunshine. And then I'll go out to a restaurant and I'll have a nice meal. And afterwards, I might go to the cinema. And well, I've kept the Sabbath, haven't I? I haven't worked on the Sabbath, have I? Who's making the rules? Who's setting the conditions of what is right and wrong on the Sabbath? Well, it's me, isn't it? It's what I think is right to do on the Sabbath. But no, we have to understand that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. God is ruler of the Sabbath. And it's he who decides what is right and wrong to be done on the Sabbath, just like all the rest of the law of God. All the law is given by him. And therefore, we have to obey him and what he says, not our interpretation of the law. There are people saying today, well, I spoke to somebody recently about this, but there's people who are saying, well, you know, in the past it was wrong to commit adultery, but society doesn't see it as wrong now. So the Bible has to adapt as a society and reflect what society thinks is right. And therefore, Well, anybody can commit adultery. If you fall out of, this is how we justify ourselves in this, don't we? We fall out of love with one person and fall into love with another person. You see, we're falling into it. It's not our fault, is it? It's our hearts. It's just how our hearts are. Therefore, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Friends, it's adultery. That's what's wrong with it. And it's adultery because that's what the law of God says. Are you God? Can you decide what is right and wrong? No, friends, you can't. Because God is Lord of all. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And everybody, even kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and houses of commons and whatever else, they are to obey him. Him. He is Lord of all. And it's the same with the Sabbath, friends. We cannot just decide what we're going to do on the Sabbath. We need God to show us what is right and what is wrong. We need to live by his rules and by his dictates and by his commandments. And then we'll know that we are doing what is right. But there's a more important lesson here, isn't there? If the Saviour is the Lord of all, then he's the Lord of our lives, isn't he? He's the Lord of this world, isn't he? He's the Lord of every moment of every day, isn't he? Did he not create this world and this universe? No, it's not for man. It's not for man just to do what he pleases with and to treat this world and use and abuse this world how he likes and the things of this world how he likes. God is the Lord of all. We should look to him and to his word and obey his word rather than obeying people who think they know better than his word. But then there's our lives, isn't there? Did you give yourself life and breath in your mother's womb? Did you, friends? Did you decide that you wouldn't be stillborn, but you would survive and you would come to maturity? Did you, friends? Did you give yourself your abilities and your skills, your wisdom, whatever level of wisdom we have, and knowledge? No, friends. It was God who gave us all these things. He is Lord of all. And therefore, we cannot just take our lives and dictate to God what we want to do with our lives and how we want to live our lives. No, our lives are on loan to us. And if we take our lives and use them and abuse them on ourselves and on sinful things, then we have broken his laws. We have gone against him. We've rebelled against him, the Lord of all. And again, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He tells us what we must be doing. Are we here today to seek him, to understand his word? Are we here to acknowledge him, that he is our Lord and our God, and he has a right to ask us to keep the Sabbath for him? Do you know, if we're going to know him as our Savior, if we're going to come to know him as our God, then he must also be our Lord. We must surrender to him all things. We must acknowledge him as being Lord of all in our lives. And we must bow the knee to him. Bow the knee to our Savior. And hold nothing back from him when we come to him in repentance and faith in him. If we're not willing to have him as our Lord, he will not be willing to be our Savior. Thirdly, then, why was the Sabbath given to us? Let's have a look, shall we? Chapter 3. And he entered the synagogue again. Verse 1, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Again, they saw the healing of this man on the Sabbath as a work. They would allow him to suffer one more day or even die, depending on what was wrong with him, rather than help this man and comfort this man or do it with the needs of this man in any way. How wicked these men were. How hard their hearts were. No wonder it says in verse 5, "And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts." No wonder the wicked and sinful hearts of these men, even on the Sabbath, to act like this. God's day. Verse 3, "He said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And when he said, then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent." What is it lawful to do on the Sabbath? Good or evil? To save life or to kill? Well, of course, to do good and to save life. That goes without question, doesn't it? Isn't that what God teaches us? Isn't that what the law is about? To love our neighbors as ourselves. So we go home, we have a meal. We don't starve ourselves, do we? What are we going to say? If somebody comes round to see us and to be with us, we wouldn't feed them on the Sabbath because that would be work? No, friends. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course not. Absolutely not. But if we're spending the Sabbath on ourselves, indulging ourselves, neglecting our God, that is completely wrong. Because doing good is what is good in God's sight. Not what is good in man's sight, but what is good in God's sight. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength comes before loving your neighbor as yourself. God comes first. But we must not neglect our neighbor, must we? Doing good. To save life or to kill? What's best, friends? Now, when he says to save life, he doesn't mean just to save life, because he's dealing with this man on the Sabbath. This man's not going to die. He has a withered hand. But he is suffering, isn't he? So what the Lord is talking about is looking after the needs and showing compassion to people and to helping people who have a particular need. Is it right to do that? Of course. Are we going to say the hospitals should all close on the Sabbath day because those doctors shouldn't be working? No, of course not. No, that is an act of mercy and compassion. And the Lord expects that. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have to decide on what God says is right, not on what man says is right. Look at Exodus in chapter 20. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. And this is what the Lord tells us there. And he tells us virtually the same things here, doesn't he? Chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the first thing. The Sabbath day is not a day to just have as fun. That's what it's become in the world, a fun day. No, no, no. God expects us to keep it holy. That means to keep it separated for him, set apart for him. That's what holy is being, because he is holy. And to occupy ourselves with those things that are holy things, the worship of our God, the praise of our God, the sitting of under his word, showing compassion and love to others. These things are what God expects of his people and expects of all mankind. 6 days shall you labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You see that? It's whatever we are gainfully employed in, whatever occupies our minds on other days, set it aside. Because this is a day for the Lord your God. That's what he is saying, friends. We should be occupying ourselves with him, not with the things of flesh and time, unless they are necessary, unless they are acts of mercy, unless they are good in God's eyes. So we don't go to work on the Sabbath, do we? No, we shouldn't go to work on the Sabbath unless we are employed in acts of mercy or necessity for others. We shouldn't be there, should we? Earning money just to fill our pockets on the Lord's day. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You see, it's his day. Man, it was given for man so that we could keep this day for him. If God hadn't given us the Sabbath, then this law would be unjust, wouldn't it? How could the Lord expect us to keep this day if he hadn't given us the Sabbath when we rest from all our labors and give that day over to him? You see, this is an act of mercy on God's part and love on God's part to give us this day for him so that we can keep this fourth commandment. In it, it says, verse 10, you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. How comprehensive this is. We shouldn't make people work for us unnecessarily. We shouldn't do it. So when we turn the television on and we're watching some sport on the Sabbath day and we're watching these footballers playing their game of football and being paid such incredible sums for playing, doesn't matter how much they're paid, but paying their incredible sums to pay on the Sabbath day, we're encouraging other people to work for us. We cannot sit back and say, well, I didn't ask them to work for me, did I? No, the mere fact that you are tuning in is why they are working on the Sabbath. If nobody were to tune in and watch them, there would be no matches on the Sabbath, would there? So if we ask people and demand people to work for us on the Lord's Day, we are breaking the Sabbath unless they are working in for our necessity. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He hallowed it, friends. He determined that this day would be a special day, one day marked out for him, so that we can show in just one day out of seven that we do appreciate him and we do love him and we do appreciate his word and want to sit under his word and want a blessing from our God. It was given for us so that we can keep his word and so that we can enjoy him, our God, and glorify him, our God. It wasn't given so that we can make up our own minds on what we should do and how we should keep it, friends. But the problem is, as with all the law of God, it highlights something terrible, doesn't it? It highlights how far short we all come of the law of God. How easily we break the laws of God. How we try and manipulate the law of God for our own ends. How we try and justify ourselves. justified breaking the law of God and treating the law of God as though it's nothing. That's what it highlights, doesn't it? How far short we come of God and his laws. And that's the purpose of the law, friends. The overall purpose of the law is to reveal to us that we are sinners and that we do come far, far, far short of the glory of our God and what he expects of us and what he can justly and rightly expect of those whom he has created and blessed with every good thing. Becomes so far short. And it reveals to us our need of Jesus Christ as our Savior, the only one who ever kept the law perfectly, so that he could go to that cross of Calvary and stand there in our place and take our sin and our punishment upon himself, not dying for his because he had no sin. He kept the law perfectly, but dying in our place. So that we, if we believe upon him and trust in him and bow the knee to him as our Lord and our Savior, then he can save us and redeem us and wash us and cleanse us from all our sins. If we come confessing our sins, he is faithful and he will forgive them. He will take them upon himself and he will set us free. And then, with a new heart and our spirits made alive within us, we can know our God and love him and serve him. When Jesus Christ was speaking to the woman at the well, just the very end thing I'm going to say, and that woman at the well was a Samaritan, and she worshipped like the Samaritans in their way, not acknowledging the word of God, just going their own way, in their own sinful way. He says, the day is coming that those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. If you want to worship God, you must be made a spiritual person. Your spirits must be made alive if you want to truly worship him and glorify him and know him and walk with him. And you must worship him in truth. You must worship him according to his word. And when you are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will want to. You will want to please him. And you will want to glorify him. And you will be enabled to, because your heart and your soul will be changed into his likeness. You need Jesus, friends, don't you? You need a savior. You need Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, as your Lord and your Savior.